If you were here last week, I mentioned this at that time, and this is one of the longer arguments in the entire New Testament. It's so long that I have a hard time figuring out how to deal with it, because on the one side, it's hard to get all that material into one session. But the second reason that I'm taking kind of slowly, and I realize we're kind of going back and forth across it, is because the truth that's in it is not easy to get hold of. And remember that we said that what is being said here isn't a gospel presentation, although these are gospel truths. This is a truth which is being presented to people who know God, who are being tempted to step aside from the purposes of God. It's to remind them of the position that they already have, not to lead them to that position. And because the writer takes so long to argue this point, I come to this conclusion. They took the time because this is not easy to grasp, and it's imperative that we do grasp it. And so that's the reason we're taking time a couple weeks. If we took a month on this, it's okay. It is all right because we have to get hold of it. We read part of the section last week. If we read the whole thing, then I could go home after we were done, and we wouldn't have anything else to do because we would take up our time. So I want to read again a long section, and we're going to begin reading in verse 23 of chapter 9. Not chapter 9, verse 23. Last week we concluded with verse 22, thinking about that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The only way to deal with sin is by a sacrifice, so that all fellowship with God depends on that sacrifice. So we'll begin reading in verse 23, and we're going to read all the way through to chapter 10, verse 18. All right, it's a long section. Get ready to go. Okay, here we go. Therefore, it was necessary for the copy of these things, he's talking about the tabernacle in the heavens, to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should appear often, or he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. For the law, since it was only the shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is the reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's the Old Testament law. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired." Now, he's speaking there concerning himself. He has come as the priest. He has come as the Savior. And he's speaking concerning, the way it's presented, that he speaks to God, to his Father. That's not what you're after. You are not here for me to make an offering, an animal offering like the ones behind me. So that's what he's saying. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. And again, it's not to say that the sacrifice of the Old Testament weren't important. To say that when Jesus came, that's not what the Father sent him to do. All right? But a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, "Behold, I have come. in the scroll of the book it's written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, that is, the Old Testament sacrifices, in order to establish the second, and that's the sacrifice of the Lord. By this will, which involves that sacrifice, he has sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, remember, that's a quote from the Psalm 110, which is very important in this psalm. He sat at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And probably the climax verse of the entire section, which we're going to be working towards tonight. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And that sanctified at the end, it means those that are in the process of being set apart. So by one sacrifice, he has perfected, and that's an act which has an endless result. Because it speaks about something that has a continuous result. But he says, how long does that continuous result go? It goes on for all time. All right, so it's a complete sacrifice. He has perfected for all time those who are in the process of being made what they ought to be. All right, okay, back to the verse then, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Now, again, just don't want to get too far into this because we're just reading through the passage, but you have to pick up there. The covenant said that God would write the laws in the heart. That's what he is doing. That's the sanctifying work. That's why we have hope that we're going to be better in the future, because he is writing the laws on the heart. That talks about the day-by-day process of a person being perfected and made into the image of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's an ongoing thing. But he says, after he said that, he said this. And then he says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's a finished part. And then he finishes up that section. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Okay, well, let's commit our time to the Lord before we look at the passage in detail. Father, again, we come to you tonight giving you thanks for the position you have brought men in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come and ask you to speak by your Spirit and meet us in our hearts to understand your word and to live in it. Father, we're coming to ask you by your Spirit to set us free to serve the living God. So, Father, we commit the time to you. Do wonderful things tonight for your glory and praise. And we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were on that important verse. We finished up with that one. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. When we retreat to the Old Testament, then the sacrifice were there. They were put there to give us that thought, to make that impression. The Old Testament system was all sacrifice. No matter what you were doing, you had to make sacrifice. Again, read through the book of Leviticus. It gets tedious to follow, but it's one after another. Do it this way here, do it this way here, but it's always a sacrifice. And those sacrifices were meant to make it possible to bring people to God, right? But they never got it done. That's part of the principle here, and we're weaving a lot together, and I realize that, but again, just to remind you, one of the themes which is right through these chapters, from chapter 6 right through to chapter 10, is this: the law made nothing perfect. The law never finished what it was intended to do. What was the law intended to do? What was the purpose of the high priest? What is the purpose of the sacrifice? What is the purpose of that covenant? And we've been seeing this over the last few weeks, that all the purpose of all those things was to bring men to God, because the eternal God wants the fellowship of men. He wants to express himself to human beings. He wants them to know him. And so when he established that covenant at Mount Sinai, we talked about that several weeks ago, you saw how I came and took you from Egypt with eagle's wings and bore you and brought you to myself. That was the purpose. But the law couldn't get them all the way there. The sacrifices were meant to enable men to have fellowship with God, but at the best moments of those fellowships with God, you still looked across to the holy place and you still saw a curtain. And if they opened that curtain, you would see another curtain. And although you were in a sense close to God, you're still cut off from God. The law made nothing perfect. So the priest couldn't do it. The covenant couldn't do it. The sacrifices couldn't do it because all of them are deficient. The purpose of these chapters is to demonstrate to us that what the law failed to do, God did in Jesus Christ. Right? And that's why back along the way we said this. The purpose of a high priest, or the purpose of a priest, is to bring us safely to God. To bring us safely to God. If we don't have preparation in coming to God, it's a very dangerous thing. One of the heartbreaks, and it's one of the reasons we have to preach a gospel to a whole world, whether they like it or not, is that every day people pass into eternity and they're going to confront God. And if they are not prepared to confront God, that is the worst of all possible experiences. If you are prepared, that is the best of all possible experiences. But it's divided on whether or not you are prepared to come in. The purpose of the priest was to do what was necessary to bring you to God in safety. But it never happened in the Old Testament. And we're particularly thinking about where the sacrifices fell short. In fact, the writer here argues, and I trust you picked this up as we read there, that the actual sacrifices that were made day after day, and they were made every day, every morning, every evening, and that was just the beginning of it, all these sacrifices, instead of cleansing us, instead of bringing people to a sense of they were right with God, actually kept reminding them that sin. They kept reminding them that we're short of the mark. They never finished the job. They could do it for a moment. And I've thought about that many times. You think, you know, people are different. But this time of the year, it's tough to keep your car clean, right? If you like to keep your car clean, you get to this time of the year and you kind of let it pile up. And that's when our white car doesn't look as white as it ought to look, all right? So one day, you get your money together and you decide, I'm going to take it to the detailer because I'm not going to go out in the cold and wash that thing, all right? So I take it to the detailer. Here's a guy who, and you pay big bucks for them to go through and clean that thing to as clean as it can get. And we're going to assume that you can get it really, really clean. And you have it clean. But once you go to pick it up, what are you going to do? Shrink wrap it? Where are you going to put it? You're going to drive it out on that street. And I don't know if you've been through that after all that money you put in there. And you're like, and then it rains and there's mud puddles and somebody drives by you and this is on the way home. It was clean, but life keeps happening. And that was the Old Testament. You could go to the Day of Atonement and have the wonderful experience of knowing that God has cleansed the nation. High priest pronounces it. Amen. But you know 365 days later, you're going to have to be back doing the same thing. And that's what the writer is saying. The very fact that you had to keep repeating this reminded you that it wasn't gone, that it wasn't finished, that it's not dealt with. And he says this piles up on your conscience. Right? Now he says that when you go to the New Testament experience, it's much better. All right? How about that? That's to say the least. It's much better. Why? And this is the point. This is the point we have a hard time getting. that God has in Christ taken away sin. Now, the reason we want to go over that is because, number one, that brings us to God. It actually brings you to God. If you have come to a place in your life, you're in this room tonight, and you have come to a place where you said, I am a guilty man, and I am entrusting my salvation into the hands of Jesus Christ. You put your life in his hands. Do you know what he did at that point? He brought you to God. Now, you may not feel like you have been brought to God, but if you have put your life there, you have been brought to God. That's what it says. Peter actually using a verse which pretty much sums up this whole passage, says this, that he died. This is in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18. He says this, that he has died once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. That was the purpose of this. He died once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. That's why he did it. Because the eternal God wants you close to him. All right? The problem between men, this is where we were last week, between men and God was sin. That's what kept us at a distance. That's why it was dangerous to be in the presence of God, because to die in your sins, I want to remind you that we must never lose our heart for this. We must never let this do less than hurt us. It has to hurt us the rest of our lives if we're going to minister on this earth. That the worst possible experience, and it's happening over and over again, is for a man to pass out of this life under the guilt of sin. It can't get worse, because there's no hope of changing it at that point. And then he meets the wrath of God, the anger of a God who he's offended. Now, if I am going to be delivered to walk on this earth as I ought to, I have to understand that when God in Christ removed sin, I gained the favor of God. That's the point of tonight, right? So now you know the point. It won't get higher than that. We're just going to have to look at it. Now, what are we going to do the rest of the night? We're going to sit on that for a little while, because it's quite possible for you to have that in your mind and never let it cleanse your conscience. All right? And as last week we talked a little bit about conscience. I want to remind you how this all works. God has put in immoral beings certain things. We have intellect, we can understand a law. But one of the other tools that God has placed in a human heart, which enables us to be moral, is a conscience. And the conscience works this way. It tells us, its job is to say, you made the standard or you missed the standard. That's all it does. It just says, you made the standard or you missed the standard. Now, there is argument. It's not really carefully defined in the Word of God. So there are arguments between theologians as to how much is programmed into the human heart anyway. I tend to believe that there are some things which are programmed in. That the moral law, in a sense, is programmed in. You shall not kill, you might. But, and we're not going to go there too far tonight, but there's enormous variation can be played on that. The conscience is very flexible to adapt itself to a variety of circumstances, which means that it is quite possible for you to have a conscience which is, you think is good, but you don't know what you did because you got the wrong standard, right? Or, and here's where this is what is important for us, to have a conscience which bothers you when you have met the standard, right? So that, again, just to use our illustration we used before, suppose that I adopt. You have to adopt the standard. This is one of the points. You have to believe that this is the standard. That's right. You can say to somebody, hey, did you ever lie? And it doesn't bother their conscience. They say, yeah, I have lied. They technically will say, yes, I have told that. But they have adopted this standard, that lie doesn't meet the standard of sinful lying. All right? So although they are confessing that, you have not gotten to them. They are not going, tremble, 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 because I'm wrong with God. It's kind of like, well, good. And if God, they haven't accepted the standard. The conscience doesn't go off, right? Okay, you have to accept the standard if it's going to help us. All right, now, if I have a conscience that says I must keep the speed limit, to go over the posted speed limit is sin. I have to adopt that. If I do that, when I go over the adopted speed limit, I will go, wrong. And I will feel guilty. I will feel all those things that you feel when your conscience goes off. All right? On the other hand, I will say this. This is one we forget a lot. If I keep under the speed limit, my conscience will say, good boy. Good boy. Well done. Just that we think about that as pride, but that's just your conscience telling you that you made it. All right? So there is a pride factor that can develop out of that, but it still is. It's its job. You either made it or you didn't make it. All right? Now, if I adopt that standard that I have to keep under the speed limit, all right, and the posted speed limit is 55 miles an hour, but I didn't see that. The last speed limit I saw was 25 miles an hour, all right? If I drive over 25 miles an hour, my conscience will work. It will tell me, wrong, 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 because I'm breaking the speed limit that I thought was on this because of the last one I saw. My conscience is being righteous. It's telling me the truth, but it doesn't have the right standard. If you want to help people who are having trouble with their conscience, who are bothered by things that shouldn't bother them, you can't just tell them not to let that bother them. You have to erect in that soul a new standard. You have to show to them that they're missing God's standard on that. I know this is that's really tedious. Why are we going there? Because this passage says that the great value of the blood of Jesus is it cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It cleanses your conscience. All right? How does it cleanse my conscience? By telling me the truth concerning sin. One sacrifice has established my relationship with God permanently. All right? Now this is, again, this is the summation of the whole thing, but we're gonna keep propounding on this, all right? Which means this, that tonight, if you have come to Jesus Christ and you have put your life in His hands, the sunshine of the face of God is towards you, even if He is chastening you at the moment for particular problems. His heart is completely towards you. That's really important to get. And that doesn't have anything to do with your potential as a Christian. As we said last week, I'll go over this again. It doesn't have to do with your intelligence, your personality, or anything else. Because the only thing God hates is sin. Remove sin, and God loves people. All right? And again, I want to say this is when you come and confess your sins, it is not as if Jesus is keeping you from the anger of God. When you come and confess your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ enables you to come into the presence and to fellowship with the God who loves you. This is really important. Because if we have a wrong view of God and His relationship to us, we're going to have guilty conscience, and you won't stay close to God, and you have to live close to God. Why would I say you have to live close to God? Well, let me just get a couple of them for your theology, all right? Jesus says this, without me, you can do nothing. The answer is nothing. This is my class. So I'm sorry. You're not supposed to respond. I'm supposed to speak. Okay, here we go. Let's get back into things. You can do nothing, right? If you don't live close to God, what can you do? Okay, here's another one. It has to do with God. Walk in the Spirit, and what? You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The implication of that passage is every one of us has lusts in our flesh. They're pressing on us. There are certain desires that we have that are pressing against. It's just the nature of flesh because Here's another one. In my flesh, that is in me, in my flesh dwells what? No good thing. It's all bad. And that pressure is there. But if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill that. But that means fellowshipping with God. The first, the abiding Christ demands fellowshipping with God. You can't live the Christian life apart from God. You have to be close. So right at the very beginning, he brings you close into the presence of God. Now back to our conscience thing. What I want to do is, in this passage, one of the themes that he repeats, all right, is this idea that the sacrifice is once for all. That there is no other sacrifice and nothing else counts. The only way that we can deal with sin is by the blood of a sacrifice. And one sacrifice has been offered that cleared this forever. All right? Okay, well, let's look at it. Now, that's down at the second. That's point two. There are six times in this passage where he goes and he uses this idea of once. I just want to read them. Why are we reading this? Because we got to get this, that the sacrifice has once for all, that's the way it's put, once for all finished the issue of sin. All right, so let's look at them. Here it is. First one's in, it's on the column there, or in the column. The first one is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And he talks about he came to God not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all. He's not coming back. He's not going to do it again. One time, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. All right, now, redemption speaks about the fact that you have been bought out of your dilemma by the grace of God. That has been accomplished. It is finished. He's not going to do it again. He's not going to add anything to it. Nothing can add to that. He went in and he achieved that particular eternal redemption. Let's go down to the next one. He's talking about the need that he doesn't offer sacrifices year after year. Otherwise, it says, this is chapter 9, verse 26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once. At the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I love the way he puts it there, at the consummation of the ages. This is it. In a sense, there are different ways to look at it, but this is the high point, he says. This is what everything was moving towards. This is what everything in the Old Testament told you was going to happen. This was the grand moment to which everything in those thousands of years was moving, when the Lamb of God offered himself as a sacrifice to God. This is the consummation of the ages. And what did he do? He put away sin. I'm sure you're familiar with the vocabulary difference between Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, those offerings, it says, covered sin. They were a covering. They covered it up, but it was still there. Behold, says John the Baptist, behold, on the day when he says this, here he is. We have waited for thousands of years for his appearing, and here he is. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Tremendous moment. But even a more tremendous moment 3 years later, when by the grace of God, and we talked about that a lot last week, he offered himself up as a sacrifice. And your sins and my sins were placed there. The certificate of guilt for him was my sin, your sin. But the great part about it is, once that death took place, the price was completely paid, would never be paid again. That's why he says it's once at the consummation of the ages he has appeared to take away sin. Wonderful. All right, now, back to the point. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, two verses later. So Christ, he's saying, as it's appointed to men once to die, And then come to judgment, that's what comes right before this. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. I wonder if you've ever been afraid the Lord would come. This is important stuff. Preachers have a habit of doing this, trying to scare you into righteousness by Jesus could show up. Now, I know there's a certain respect that you have to be careful. We have to do certain things. But here's what he says here in this passage. The first time he came with a purpose. And that purpose was to deal with sin. When he comes back again, he will not be dealing with, it's not a discussion of sin. It will be to bestow the fullness of salvation on the ones he's already claimed. Isn't that wonderful? So that it is a blessed hope that he's coming. This is real important to get the passage. Okay, let's keep on. Keep going because we've got to get it all through here. It says, by this will. He's talking about that's where he was saying that I've come to do your will. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Right? By that will, by the purpose of God in Jesus Christ coming, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All right, let's keep going. Then he's talking, this is chapter 10, verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. That psalm is extremely important. It's extremely important to the first century people because they saw this as the proof that it was finished. That in that psalm there was a date when the Messiah would be up there and he would say, you know, I'm going to make this way. But you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. But where is that priest? What is he doing now? He says he's going to sit down. That's the picture here. It's symbolic. But he says he's sitting there. Now he's sitting down because the work is finished. It's finished. It's been accomplished. Which leads us to this last one. And again, this is where we're going to, again, move towards. For by one offering, he is perfected for all time those who are in the process of being set apart for God. Now, why is all that so terribly important? Because there's a guilt in our conscience. And where does that guilt come from? That guilt comes if I don't take hold of the standard that God has raised. That the only sacrifice which would be sufficient to completely blot out sin would be the sacrifice of his son, but that has been accomplished, therefore sin is dealt with. It's dealt with. And because it's dealt with, it's out of the way. Do you remember what? Let's look at it a different way. About the middle of the fall, we were talking about the high priest and his job and how he would bring people in there, or the priest bring them in there. When the people retreated from the tabernacle, he says this, pronounce a blessing on them. We know that blessing. Well, how does that blessing go? We use it all the time. It says this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now let's think through that a moment. It never happened in the Old Testament. That was never done because the law made nothing perfect. But by one sacrifice, this is the conclusion of these chapters, we have a high priest who's always praying. We have a covenant that will be fulfilled because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And we have one sacrifice which has perfected for all time, brought it to its completion. What was its completion? The completion of that law was getting you close to God. And it has worked. It has gotten you close to God. So that, now do you think about this for a moment? The reality for us today is that the God that we serve is gracious. God, he blesses us and keeps us, right? That part isn't the part I think that really hits home on all this. Lord, bless you and keep you. And he says, Lord, make his face shine upon you. And that's the idea, that he is watching over you and he is concerned about you and that he is taking care for you. He's being gracious to you. But it's the idea of him watching out, like a father watching out for his children out there playing. But the last one is the great one. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now here, think about what it is. These men have come in because of the problem of sin. And if there's sin between them and God, then there's something's wrong in the relationship. Now, I won't ask everybody to give hands, because if you haven't been through this, I'm going to have to talk to you later about where you've been living. How many of us have been through that place where you have a close relationship and something is blown in that relationship? Something's gone wrong. Something's happened. Particularly, we're going to think of at this point, I'm the one who is the guilty party here. I have messed up. Could have been with my parents or my wife or kids. It doesn't matter. You meet them. Not the most pleasant experience, is it, to enter into a place where you're stuck with a person that you're not in real harmony with at that moment? Now, we all know that, right? We've all been through that experience. And if you are like me, and I think everybody is in the same plane on this one, the one thing you want to do, the one thing you desperately want at a point like that, is to get the air cleared, to get things out of the way, to move them. So that, let's start again, do something to get this behind us. All right? And we've all been through the experience where someone says, yeah, it's all behind us, but you know, you can look at their eyes and even behind us. We're going to be talking about this again because this isn't over yet. We haven't gotten to the root of it. But there are those times, you know, it gets there eventually. We get to the root of it. And then the person, this is what the thought is there, then the person lifts up their countenance on you. They look at you. And you know this time it's sorted out. And what happens to you? You have peace. Now that's in a human relationship. And we are given human relationships to give some kind of a sense of what is out there. What does that mean? When it says to us, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, he looks at you with favor. He's looking at you and there's nothing there. It's not a conflict between you and God. It is a wonderful thing. Now, and what happens? If you grasp that, you have peace. Why? Because your conscience will be dead, it will be cleared from dead works, all those things that are back there that make you think there's a problem between you and God, so that you can do what? So you can serve the living God. Now, why do I go over all that? Because, let me again, I'm not going to give you my whole testimony, but just the brief points of this. When I came to Christ, I will admit that it was a pretty dramatic moment for me. I had a dramatic conversion. All right. The next day, I had a wonderful day with the Lord. I wanted to say it was one of the most wonderful days I've ever had in my whole life. I was clean, and I knew I was clean. I had been touched. Again, I'm not going to go into all that, but it was a great day. And then came the next day. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And I remember that wonderful moment. Everything was clean. I was like that car. Just came off the car wash. And I was gonna, and I could tell I had new life, and I had new power, and I had new expectations. And there comes a place, I could say a year later, where I've had to meet me over and over again. In this, see, I'm not, when this was bestowed, total sanctification didn't take place. I was hoping for that. I was hoping we'd get there quick, that there was some shortcut to being like Christ, and then you could, then it'd be okay. But it didn't work out that way. And then you get to this place, and if you're not careful, if you don't, and I didn't, I had very bad theology at that particular point. You begin to think, well, you know what? I'm on the back burner with God. I'm back here. I'm confessing my sin, but he doesn't really, really care much about having any time with me. This could be a real problem. And what do I have? I have a guilty conscience. and I'm not really walking with God the way I ought to be walking with God. This came home to me in sharp relief. It kind of helped me as a person. The very first time I was given a responsibility, I'm 26 years old, and I was, Mr. Kielsen, I've got this guy coming, you counsel him. I'm going, okay. He was older than I was. All right? He was older than I was. So I'm going like, oh, man, how am I going to counsel a guy that's older than I am? He's in ministry. He's been in ministry longer than I've been in ministry. So I sit down, and we start talking. I said, what about this? And I'm telling you, he knew every verse in the... I think he had the whole New Testament memorized. Because when I would start the verse, he'd finish it. I'd give him the first verse, and he could recite the entire passage. I'm like, ooh, this is getting bleak. This is getting bleak. I didn't know what to do. I brought up every point I could think of, like I said, he knew all the answers to all the questions. I'm going, why? And I didn't know how to get out of this. You know, I'm not going to escape this. But then I, this is the funniest thing. Like, I learned a lot. I was first time, you know, and I don't know anything. And I said, well, how has your quiet time been recently? That's why I would have expressed it. It was something along the way. Oh, haven't had a quiet time recently. How recently? Oh, about 3 months. 3 months. And here's what he told me practically. And this is a guy, I have every belief, the guy knew the Lord. He was walking. I mean, he was still serving. But something had happened, and I don't even remember. It's too long ago for me to remember what the point was. But way back here, something had happened in a relationship. And it caused him an enormous guilt. It was a terrible thing to him, what had happened back here. And he couldn't get over it. He just couldn't get over it. How can I come to God with this on me? But he kept on serving. This is the funny thing. He kept on trying to do his ministry while he was back here. Now I'm going like, this is a guy that had been taught here. Had been not at, he wasn't a student, but he had been taught in this area. He had heard Mr. Carroll just like I heard Mr. Carroll. But the point was, he knew all about how to walk, but he wasn't close to God. His conscience was guilty with regards to God. And that was keeping him in his mind at a distance. Now, I won't say it's in his mind at a distance, because when Jesus Christ takes hold of you, he brings you to God. This is all in your mind. This is why we have to clear this away. And the way I know that is because it said that over and over again in that passage. You're not going to feel this. I'm not concerned about whether you feel it or don't feel it. It's what the Bible says is true. And when I was brought that first day to Christ, when he was brought that first day to Christ, when you were brought that first day to Christ, everything was cleared. You have a relationship with God. It couldn't be better. Because that's what God desired. That's why Jesus died. Because God wanted fellowship with human beings, and I don't have a clue why. Why would he pay a price for the likes of us when he could have created... I mean, he's the creator. He can create all kinds of beings with whom he can have fellowship. But he wanted that fellowship, and that price was paid to get your heart close to him. And so from his perspective, he did everything he could. He opened up he tore the curtain away. He made it possible for men to come straight to God. All right? What keeps us from God? Our conscience. Now, I will not take hold of the blessing of all that until I believe what he said about that sacrifice. Let me address a couple problems that come up in people's minds on this. As soon as you say that, they say, well, that's going to lead to a lot of people taking pretty slack opinion or low opinions concerning sin. Let me just say some things I believe so you'll understand. It is always better not to sin, because every time you step aside from the purpose of God, you diminish your experience and other people's experience around you every single time. Every time you sin, you put in motion things which are going to hurt other people on an ongoing basis, because it says whatever you sow, you're going to reap. All right? It just happens. If you think that I'm casual with my respect to sin, well, that's not in there. Right? Another problem comes up. They say, well, how could a person, don't you have to kind of, can you come and just do this without being kind of broken about the whole thing? Now, this is a tough one, because the Bible speaks a lot about brokenness. But let me just say this about it. Your brokenness contributes nothing to your cleansing. Absolutely nothing. Your tears contribute nothing. Your brokenness, all the things you come up with, people are good at putting superstitions into this. They think that if I do this and this and this and then come and ask for forgiveness, I'll be forgiven. And they're right. They're right. If you do that and ask for forgiveness, you'll be forgiven. Because it's that and ask for forgiveness that gets you forgiven. Nothing you will ever do will contribute to that, and it's a very dangerous habit to start going down that route. Now, maybe again, these are things that you haven't ever done. I've done. I'm just going to tell you. You start to believe that, hey, I've got to feel sorry about this before I come to God. But then you have those situations which occur. Maybe this is all hypothetical. You say, well, I don't ever been there. Okay. When you are wrong and you know you're wrong, but you don't want to be right. How about that one? Here's one. I'm just hypothetical. It hadn't happened. But anyway, somebody has actually offended me. They've actually offended me. They have done something that hurt me. I mean, we're not talking about superficial, I'm offended. I'm talking about somebody did something that actually hurt me. I know I have to forgive that person. All right? But I don't want to forgive them. I know I have to. I'm not saying that as a Christian, you know you've got to have to do it sooner or later. But we would like later. And right now, I don't feel repentant. And I'm not broken up about this. I'm irritated. What am I going to do with that? Wait till you feel broken about it. The place to go at a time like that is the presence of God. Take the whole mess and go to God. Because my being right isn't going to change anything. It is my appeal to God to save me that is going to mean something. And the entire time that I stand aloof from the God who has saved me, I am in the flesh messing up farther. When would have been the best day for David to have repented? This is a hard story to me. David's story is hard to me. He committed adultery, and I think he knew that moment he was wrong with God. Can you imagine the difference that would have been in the whole experience of Israel if on that day he would have gone to the God he had already served and says, I've blown it. I have blown it. Be merciful to me. It's going to take him 1 year. 1 year to get around to that. And during that time, a man's going to get murdered at his hand. Because once you're not close to God, you're in the flesh. You're in your own strength. And out here, devil will take advantage of that. We always want to be going to God. It's the place. He made a place for us. And when David finally does do the weeping and the confessing of sin, what's he do? He goes to God where he should have gone before. Don't wait to go to God. You'll get into habits of stepping further and further away, of spending longer and longer waiting until your heart is right to go back to God. You are never going to be forgiven for having a right heart. You're going to be forgiven for asking for forgiveness, and that will be cleansed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that that might seem a little bit subtle, but anyway, it's extremely important. Because I run into person after person who's not clear in their conscience. They still have that nagging sense of something being wrong. I want to finish up by repeating the verse. Again, let me back off one more I would say there. Because this particular part about lifting up a countenance upon me, it came to me one day. Hudson Taylor's favorite hymn, I was told. I didn't meet Hudson myself. But anyway, I was told that Hudson Taylor's favorite hymn was Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting. And I do remember this many, many years ago. I mean, just one line there, say, resting neath your smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. And I had to admit that I really didn't think that was possible. I did not live with the smile of God upon me in my mind. I was determined to serve Him. I wasn't going to step aside. I was going to be faithful. But I didn't have any sense of that. It's one of the reasons why the study of Hebrews at that particular time was extremely important to me. Because only one thing is ever going to make me right with God, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. It has been shed once for all. It's never going to be complete. It's never going to be repeated. It is already accomplished. And because of that, tonight the sunshine of the face of God is towards me. Not because of anything I've done, but because of the grace of God towards me. See, all of those little things that you come up with that you think, well, this will help me get back to God, are actually part of the pride of the human heart, which wants to believe that I have a small part in my salvation, that isn't willing to say, you are and you alone are the God of my salvation. But if I'll get there, when we get to this last one, you can have a peaceable experience even though you are in the experience of going through the purification process. Because what? By one sacrifice. That's our point tonight. Ask God to put it into your heart. By one sacrifice, and it is finished. He has perfected for all time. It's never going to be better. It's not going to be. He has finished the work for all time. He has brought it to maturity for all time. His purpose has been accomplished in those who are in the process, those who are being made into everything He wants them to be. I was going to read from, but I can't because it's too hard for me to read. I would suggest to you get a copy of Root of Righteousness by A.W. Tozer, third chapter. It was about the same time I read that chapter. And that chapter says this: God is easy to live with. And he talks about this feature that the heart of God is towards people who are in Christ. His heart is towards us. And he described me to a T when I first read that. Determined to serve God. Determined to be on the right side. But it was all gloom. I didn't get up and look and say, wow, I get to walk with God today. I just hoped He would not bother me too much today. I hate to say it that way, but that was the reality. I hoped that He would be not too displeased with the way things went. And then I would confess what I did. I knew was wrong, and I'd hope everything was right, but I couldn't say I was walking in the sunshine's face. And here's A.W. Tozer, who talks a lot about the cross and a lot about what it costs and on down the line. God's easy to live with. Sitting in it again, I'll just leave it to you to read the chapter. He said, we would be well, it would be a good thing. We would be relieved if we could just get hold of the fact that God is the most delightful of beings to walk with. He's good. He's gracious. He's kind. And He did all this so that He could express that to you and He could express it to me. Where are you in your heart tonight with regards to God? What do you believe about Him? That's what we want to say. What do you believe about that sacrifice? This is just, again, it's not a matter of what you're going to do about it. It's what do you believe about it? How has God looked to you? Again, I'd finish up with that, which is what He wants. This is what Jesus Christ wants to pronounce on you from the Old Testament perspective. Lord, bless you. If you come to that place where you commit your life to Him, again, you have to commit it in. You can't. This isn't for everybody. This is for those who have come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. Said, here, take my life. I'm putting it in your hands. You save me. Lord, bless you and keep you. Lord, make His face shine on you while you're living out your life. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. Open His arms up. And bestow on you the peace of a right relationship. It's up to you to believe it. It's all there. That's why He wanted to say all this. It's a tremendous chapter. We've got to get hold of it if we're going to be what? Freed from dead works to what? Serve the living God. Serve the living God. Let's pray. Father, we come and ask you to write this into our hearts and minds. Your truth is so clear. Father, we have an enemy within and we have an enemy without. We come and ask you to move in our hearts, to write your truth there and deliver us from ourselves and from the evil one, though we might be able to glorify your name on this earth. And we come and trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.